Going through the Philippian letter, in verse 4, chapter 4, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." That's a great, great, great verse. And that's in the imperative mood, it's a command. Isn't that something? He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He didn't say rejoice in circumstances. Rejoice in yourselves, because we can't always do that. Sometimes circumstances are bad. And we always bad ourselves. We really know ourselves. We can always rejoice in the Lord. So I'm hoping today there may be some dripping spirits. I hope before you leave today, your spirit won't be dripping anymore. It's always appropriate to rejoice in the Lord. So what I want to read to you, first of all, is a definition of joy. I had a lot of fun studying. I hope I have as much fun preaching as I did studying. I don't know whether I will or not. This is a great word. The Greek word is kairo. And yes, a real full word means to be cheerful, calmly happy, well off. It's sometimes used as a greeting, like be glad, Godspeed, greeting, hail, stuff like that. It's just a powerful word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm going to do a lot of scriptures today. So I'm going to let the Bible kind of preach itself. I'm going to read some scriptures, and we may make a few comments on them. But remember now, he said, joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You've heard me say this before, as I've been in the Philippian letter. The commentators always say, and they're correct, that the key word in the book of Philippians is joy and rejoice. Count them sometime. When you read through it, just four short chapters, you might want to read it this afternoon. In joy and rejoice, that's really the theme of the Philippian letter, which is an amazing thing, because it's written from prison. How in the world could a man in prison write such a letter so full of joy? So your circumstances may not be very great. The Apostle Paul's circumstances weren't very great at that time. But he still had this wonderful letter he wrote to the saints at Philippi. And he's writing a great chapter today too, by the way. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Let's go to just a few scriptures. There are many occasions of joy in the Bible. The Bible is filled with joy. In fact, I think I'll read one before I even, don't even have this in my notes, but it just came to my mind. Let's go to Isaiah, I think it's 35. First of all, look at that. It's a great thing to be redeemed. It's a great thing to be redeemed from our sins. And it was a great thing for Israel to be redeemed from their captivity. They were in captivity for a long time, their own fault, and then God got them out, and they were going back home. That's just a picture, however, of God's children being redeemed from the captivity of sin and being able to go to our heavenly home. So look at Isaiah 35:10 first. Did not have this in my notes, but I just thought about this. It's a great, great verse. Try to get the picture here. These people are going home, and we're going to be going home to heaven one of these days. And so this is a powerful, powerful verse. I hope it'll sink in. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return." That's a great word, ransomed, isn't it? That means we've been let out of captivity because the ransom price has been paid. We've been held captive by sin, captive to God's law, captive to God's wrath. And Jesus Christ ransomed us. He paid the ransom price. I love this word. I just love that word. I'm going to say again, ransom. I'm going to say redemption. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Oh, Fanny Crosby had that right. You get a grip on that. You'll do the same thing. Redeemed, how I love to reclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. "The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I'll read that again. That's going to happen on these days, folks. You may be down now. Probably are down. Everybody down a little bit. We live in a sin-cursed world. But one of these days, that's going to be all over with in a glorious way you cannot even imagine. "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." I'm looking forward to that. We get a little foretaste of it here. Let me read you something else. I was going to read it later, but I'm going to read it right now. Because if you think you're joyful now, and sometimes we are, buddy, what's it going to be like when we're with our precious Savior? Let's look over in Psalm verse 16. I think I'll read the last verse of 16 and the last verse of 17. Both of them are great verses. You know, we can feel God's presence even now. It's wonderful. And then we read the song that's based on Scripture, just one glimpse of Him in glory. Well, all the toils of life. How'd they go? How'd they come? Somebody quote it for me. That's right. Yep. That's it. All. So remember that verse. And by the way, Matt Bell, while you're at it, don't you get a handshake song while I'm preaching? Roy's not here today, I don't think. All right, look over here in chapter 16. Sometimes you feel the presence of the Lord is great. I hope He'll touch your heart today. It doesn't take but one touch. You may be down lower than a snake now. God can touch your heart, make everything right. Just one glimpse of His smiling face can do that. He does that to His children sometimes, when they least expect it. This is messianic. This is about Jesus Christ, but we're in Jesus Christ. So we participate in this verse I'm fixing to read to you. He left heaven. He was separated from His Father for a short time on the cross. He had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's placed in the grave. The price was paid. He raised from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. And then they had the coronation. That must have been some scene. Read Revelation and you get a little idea of it. Some scene. Can you imagine? The Prince of Peace coming back to heaven victorious. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So, look at verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. Thy right hand, their pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. And we'll be there one of these days. But I'm going to go to the next, over to the next Psalm. I like that one too. Because you're never going to be totally satisfied until you're in that position. So, Psalm 17, verse 15 says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And you will not be totally satisfied until that time comes. You can be satisfied here some, but that's going to be a great time of complete satisfaction. So, read those verses and chew on the word of the Lord. Let's go to just a few verses. I'm going to let the Bible kind of preach itself this morning. So, when Jesus Christ was born, what an amazing time that was of joy. Not to everybody. He revealed Himself to those shepherds. But let's read about these old wise men, because they had been blessed to see a little bit about the coming of Christ while they were in the east. And they saw the big star, the bright star. And they got to follow that star. And then they didn't see it for a while. And that's what it is with you and me. Sometimes God shows us something. And then we got to walk in the light of that direction He points us in. Then sometimes He doesn't let us feel that presence just like that. But we got to keep walking obediently. Every now and then He'll flash that star again so you're on the right pathway. So if you're not feeling too good right now, you keep on serving God anyway. And on time, He'll let you see that star again. Okay, so that's what happened here. And can you imagine that? They come all along the way now. They're down here in Palestine, and they saw that star again. And so Matthew chapter 2, verse 10 says this. Matthew 2, 10. Well, they saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Can you imagine that? I bet those guys were patting each other on the back and crying and hollering and all kinds of stuff. Don't you imagine? How does, look at that star again. It's leading, you know where it's leading them? Right down to Bethlehem. Right over that stable. Where God incarnate became incarnate. Exceeding great joy. All right, let's look at a few more scriptures. Over in Luke chapter 6. Just got the word joy in it. I'm going to read verse 21 through 23. And so Jesus Christ giving the Beatitudes. This is the Virgin in Luke, not the Matthew version. But those people are having a hard time. Like God's people always have a hard time. Man that's born a woman is a few days and full of troubles. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. That's just the way it is. So he said in Luke 6, 21 through 23, blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, ye shall laugh. And what a laugh it'll be. Like the one in Psalm 126, for the Lord turned again the captive to Zion, like them that dream, that our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, but we're glad. We're glad. So blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil. The Son of Man's sake, get this, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. You think I'm overdoing it? I'm reading the Bible. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And I'm going to read another one here that I hadn't thought about. Let's look at that also. Here, you did this today to an extent. And I want you to, and you do it often. And I'm glad you do. And I want you to keep on doing it and even get better at this. But we have a long song service. And we do it on purpose. Most people don't sing a half an hour in their church service. But here's what we do. And we got reason to do it too. Psalm 100. I call these happy words. I got a bunch of them underlined. I think there's seven or eight of them in here. I've got them underlined. What I call happy words. Listen to this. And I always try to come this way and even get ready to come this way. Maybe thinking about it before we come to church, asking God to give us this kind of spirit. But here's how we did this morning. I liked it a lot. Make a joyful noise. The Lord, all ye lands. Struggle over gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. So I'm glad Great Chapel tried to come before God that way. May you always do that. Even do better. Even do better. All right. Well, I read, I think, a couple of sermons ago, but I'm going to read it again because this is over Luke chapter 10. And those 70 evangelists were just thrilled. Because they had supernatural powers, and that would probably thrill anybody. And they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Those devils, that's demons. So here what Jesus, and that would have been exciting. I rejoiced in that. They rejoiced in that. And so sometimes you have blessings, you rejoice in those blessings. But Christ said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, and this rejoice not, that these spirits are subject unto you, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you're one of God's children, he wrote your name in the book of life before the world began. And you're going to be really glad it's in there when you stand before God. Because if our name's not in that line of the book of life, we got to answer to all those deeds that are written in the books, which is all the things we've done. They're bad, and there are a bunch of them. So we're going to rejoice now. I don't know where my name's in the book of life or not. Well, let me ask you a question. You love the Lord. You love the Lord? You really love him? Ask yourself that question. If you do, your name's in the book of life. Do you believe in your heart, not just intellectually, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You really believe the Bible that he was born of a virgin? You really believe he walked this earth for about 33 years? Really believe that? You believe he said letters come forth? He did come forth? Do you believe that one time he just said, peace be still, and the winds, the waves settle down? You believe he cleansed the lepers? Then, my friend, your name's in the book of life. Isn't that great? You ought to think about that. That's important. That's a lot more important than your bank account. A lot more important than Social Security, even, believe it or not. That's the only thing that really counts. So you're sick today. Maybe you have a bad disease. Maybe you have some other problems. That's real problems, and God knows about those. He sympathizes with you and them, but there's not real problems, really. The real problem is, my friend, is facing the wrath of God, not covered by the blood. That's the real problem. Now, I love this next one here. I'm going to preach a whole series, if you'll let me sometime. Maybe not a whole series, but at least one sermon. Leroy Rhodes, I love his title on this, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's several, just rejoice evermore, and there's four or five things like that. And Leroy called this Paul's checklist. I like that sermon. I'm going to preach a sermon on Paul's checklist. And here one of his checks, over in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Just like the one I read this morning almost. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. All right, now, let's go to one that the context is, we say, how can you rejoice in this? How can you rejoice? Well, we can all rejoice when things are going well. When I'm really in good health, no worries of finances or anything else, it's easy to be so-called happy in the Lord. But my friend, when we have real trials, that's another story. But we can do it by God's grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. And 1 Peter, like many books in the New Testament, is just filled with a context of persecution and suffering. In fact, you'll be amazed if you read the New Testament again and have this mindset, you're going to be surprised how much the New Testament says, as well as the Old, about suffering. That's just a lot of God's children. But it's not dismal at all. Because let's look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, a fiery trial. They're going through something pretty rough. I don't know what it was. Whether they're being persecuted, that's one thing they were being persecuted, all right. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's wonderful. All right. Now, let's just look at some more scriptures while we're at it. And let me just say that you can cultivate joy. You can cultivate. In fact, you ought to cultivate it. You know, Lewis Cron preached a good sermon in Chicago this week, and he was talking about some of the graces that they have over in Ephesians 4 about long-suffering and patience and all that. He said these can be cultivated, and they should be cultivated. They just don't. So we can cultivate joy. It's not just something that we're just left on a whim. Here's how we can cultivate joy. Let me give you some hints. One thing is we can be obedient to God's commands, and we can have believing prayer. Let me say this. I'm going to read two places here. It's the same thing. I'm going to say two things about it. This is Philippians, the same Philippians letter. I'll preach on this later, but I'm going to mention it this morning. Believe God's promises in believing prayer and think good thoughts. Now, that's important. I'm going to say something about that. Let's read this. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. This is a way to cultivate this joy that Paul's talking about. It's in the same chapter, in fact. It's just one verse separates over verse 5. Let's read. All right, look. Believing prayer. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Really worry. It doesn't mean we're an idiot that don't know things are tough. We're not oblivious to that, but we're not going to worry about it to the point it robs us of our joy. That's what the devil wants to do, to paralyze us, where we can't really rejoice in the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't forget the thanksgiving. Sometimes we forget the thanksgiving. I keep on praying and supplicating, and I forget the thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the promise is, if we really do that, and we have to keep at it, It may not happen just like that. Snap my finger. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. I like those superlatives, passeth all understanding. Like somebody has said, better to be experienced than explained. You can't explain that. You've probably experienced that. If you haven't, you will, if you want to have children. You know, circumstances, no way I could have peace. I've all been out of shape. Everything's against me. Everything looks dark. I'm in despair. But yet then, the peace of God, what kind of peace of God? Passeth all understanding. To keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. But let's go to one more verse. Because one thing we do is we think on bad things too much. Now, I know we got to keep up with the news some. I don't keep up with it like I used to. I used to be a real news junkie. I still keep up with things and try to pray intelligently. But I don't fix my attention on that all the time. Now, we got members that do that. I won't tell you who they are. One of them not here today. He said he's been out of check all the time. Every time I talk to him, he worried about something. He's on that news. The government's going down the drain. Our country's had it. He worried all the time. Here's his problem. He's not doing what Philippians 4:8 says. You do what Philippians 4:8 says, okay? Let's read that. Finally, brethren, get this and meditate on this. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. There's a lot of things that are dishonest and a lot of things that are unjust, right? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Think on those things. Meditate on those things. That's what we got the right. We got the privilege to do that, the right to do that. It doesn't mean we're not oblivious to what's going on. All right. Let me read you some more scriptures on joy now. Some of my favorite scriptures on joy. Let's look at one in Habakkuk. You know this. I'm going to try to memorize this. I've been working at this. But everything's going bad here in Habakkuk. Everything is going down the drain. The economy is shot. I don't know how they're even eating. It's just an impossible situation. So, the language of the minor prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. An agricultural economy. Everything depends on agriculture. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. The fields shall yield no meat. Then come to the animals. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that good? They make this. I will. We got to exercise our volition, our will. Say, God, I'm going to do it because you said do it. And you, brother, it's like I don't have the strength to do it. You don't need the strength to do it. As you do it, you'll get the strength. See, James said we're blessed in the deed, not blessed before the deed. Just trust God. Walk out on his promises. So I will joy the Lord. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. That's Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. All right, let's go down to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And you'll know this too, especially the last clause. I'll read the whole verse, but I want that last clause of what I want, because there's a point we got to make here. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. This day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's the truth. And the devil knows that. He'll do everything he can to dampen our joy. Good look on the dark side. You and I have been reading a book together. We've had a lot of fun. About Johnny Erickson Tata. And I mentioned that several times lately because it's on my mind. We read some even yesterday. She goes through some horrible times. We can't even imagine them. You know, she's paralyzed, had been for 50 years. But it's amazing how she can lay hold on stuff like this. How can anybody? See, you all feel better right now. Wave your arms a little bit. Let me see you wave your arms a little bit. Come on, you can do it. Abel Richard back there, bless his heart, he can wave his arms. And Richard, you're gonna be that way forever like you are now. You know better than that. You're gonna be leaping and walking and praising God. But here's somebody that's been paralyzed for 50 years. When she paints, she has to have a paintbrush in her mouth. But she joined the Lord. She's a great witness. Great witness. She looked at her heavenly home, and she knows God gave her strength even now, and making a life worth living. So I made a statement. My wife told me about this. I appreciate her doing that. Zach, like, you better be careful saying, I hope that you'll be okay for a life worth living. And she's right about that. Because a lot of people in our death culture today say, if you're paralyzed or got some bad disease, life's not worth living. That's wrong. In fact, Johnny's been ministering to people who are just like she is, who want to take their lives, and say, don't take your life. You stay here as long as you can. Because my friend Christians ought to love life. And even a life like that, we ought to love it because God gave it to us. Look what a great witness she is in the shape she's in now. I hope God doesn't call me to do that, but I hope if he does call me to do that, I'll be willing to do that. If I'm bedridden someday, I hope I'll be the best bedridden person you've ever seen. I hope when people come see me, they say, boy, I just feel better if you go to see him. He's happy. I've done that. So yesterday morning, I went to see old Ricky Holmes, and we left there. Old one said, Daddy, I'm really glad we came today. I didn't want to come down here today, and I didn't really want to go either, really. But we had a great time. That place down there, Cross Creek Methodist Hospital, where he's at right now, joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. We can do that. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. The devil knows that. He wants to paralyze you, keep you down. The joy of the Lord is your strength. All right, let's read over Isaiah 61:10. Now, this is a whole sermon. I won't do it. I've got to put a little funny out here. I just come to my mind. You remember John Boyd, Anita Boyd's husband? He's a great guy. I like old John. He's a pretty rough old guy. He wasn't ready to pray any badges. So Anita told me when they first got married, they went to an association. They had three preachers in the morning, three in the afternoon, and three at night. Two or three days of that. And so it happened that a couple of people who were there died that week. And John heard about it. He said, you mean only kill two of them? But anyway, so I won't take a whole sermon on this. But listen to this. You ought to put yourself a sermon out of this. If you're not called, you can do it. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. And tonight, if you get down, get out and preach yourself a sermon, and you'll sleep well. Listen to this. 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me the garments of salvation. He hath covered me the robe of righteousness. And the bridegroom girded himself with ornaments, as a bride adorned herself with jewels. Preach that sermon to yourself. I'm an unrighteous person by inherently, but legally I'm not unrighteous. You know why? I'm covered by the blood of Christ, his robe of righteousness. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are Christ Jesus. No condemnation means not guilty. No condemnation means as if I had never sinned. That's justification. It's a Bible doctrine of justification. Covered with his robe of righteousness. You can't overdo that. I said the truth, but I still can't overdo that. Isn't that great? Remember what I told you when I took you through John chapter 17? Look at the Lord's intercessory prayer. See, now instead of Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Right now, at the right hand of God, he's making intercession for each one of you. How can an infinite God do that? He's got to be infinite to do it, hasn't he? He's got you in mind right now. And remember in John 17, listen, folks, there's not one word of criticism he said by any of his elect. So right now, he is not criticizing you. You may be a sinner. He's covered those sins with his blood. He's interceding for you. God always hears his prayers. You said, nobody prays for me? Yes, Jesus Christ prayed for you. We may forget sometimes. He doesn't forget. And the Father always answers his prayers. We'll be brought to faith. Just think about that now. Not one, and listen, he did that on purpose. Well, I got to read that verse to you. I'm going to read verse 6 to you. Jesus Christ prayed this prayer out loud on purpose. He prayed it on, and here's why he did it. He prayed the Lord's high-pitched prayer on purpose out loud. Here's what he says. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, they kept thy word. That's not the verse I wanted. I don't know where I find it or not, but it's in there. It's one that he's speaking these things. Well, I better try to find it. I'll probably lose my train of thought. But I can promise you, he says these words out loud on purpose that we might hear them. See, God wants you to know about his salvation. He wants you to know about his salvation. Well, I can't give them too much assurance, the devil tell me. If I give them too much assurance, they get careless in their lives. I can't preach too much grace, Brother Jerry. You might get lazy. That's not biblical. The more grace I preach, the more energetic you'll be. The more thankful you'll be. The more confident you'll be. The more strength that you'll have. I can't overdo preaching salvation by grace. But grace will not make us lazy. Real grace will energize us like nothing else will. Isn't that great? Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Here again, context is suffering. Context is suffering. We sang the song this morning, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here's where it came from. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, and we are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, temptations. But the trial of your faith, our faith is tried by the fire, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Do you understand how I just got through reading? He said, my faith is more precious, even though it is, the trial of your faith is precious. I don't like that trial much. Do you, that hot fire? He said, I'm giving you this trial for a reason. And this trial of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth. You may not see it when we're going through it. But we're tried, my friend. That's a precious trial that God's putting us through. As he's putting the draw, you know, what are you doing in our lives? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now get this. Whom, having not seen, have you seen him? You have not seen him yet. You're not face to face yet. Whom, having not seen, you love. Can you say that? I haven't seen him yet, but I love him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, do you believe? You rejoice. What kind of joy? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm glad I've got the Bible to preach. I'm glad I don't preach my own ideas. I'm kind of exaggerated by nature, but I'm not exaggerating because I'm reading you God's Word. Is that good? You believe that? My friend, it's better than I'm telling you. When I get through today, if God bless me to preach better than I've ever preached, this has not been told. I can't overdo preaching this. The glory had, listen, cheer up, folks. Cheer up. For God's sake, cheer up. That's what Christ told them over there in the book of John. Let's cheer up. And cheer each other up while we're at it. That's what we ought to be doing. If I say you down, I need to remind you of these things. You need to remind me. I need to be reminded. I preach them all the time, but the devil's always working on me, trying to get me to kind of put them on the back burner and make them hurt and all that real. But I'm glad the Holy Spirit knows how to make them really, really real. Okay. Bible full of this, isn't it? We've already talked about the wise men. Now, when Christ had been born, and the shepherds were poor back in those days. They're not in the upper class. They're blue-collar workers, or even maybe lower blue-collar workers. And so here they are, these shepherds. But God loved these shepherds. So he does not go to the Sanhedrin court. He does not go to the doctors of the law. Not go to religious experts. He goes to these shepherds. My friend, that's what he does today. He prayed one time in Matthew 11, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seems good in thy sight. So I hope we're some of those babes. My friend, there are many people in this world who are more prominent than we are, who have more wealth than we have, who have more prestige than we have, but they don't have Christ. I feel sorry for them. But if you have Jesus Christ, you've got it made. And that's what the Lord said again. That's according to his sovereign will. I thank you, he said. In one place it even says, and that talking about that, he rejoiced in spirit and said, Father, I thank thee, Lord, of heaven and earth. You hid these things from the wise and prudent, but you revealed them to babes. Thank God he revealed them to us. Alright. So, they're out there, and they're keeping those old sheep, and the heavenly host shows up. The heavenly host shows up. Now, let's read that in Luke 2:10. The angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. I like that. That's the definition of the gospel, by the way. Good tidings of great joy. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel is. All right, let me give you one more verse on this. This is one of those, you ought to preach your sermon on this. After you get through with preaching that one in Isaiah 61 tonight, and you still can't sleep, well, why don't you preach yourself a sermon out of Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope, this is a prayer Paul prayed. We all pray for each other. Now the God of hope fill you, not just a little bit, but the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Preach yourself that sermon. That's Romans 15:13. All right. Let's look at a few people who were in trouble. They could still rejoice. Look over in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. I'm just giving you some examples. These are in the Bible for a reason. Paul and Silas were in prison. They put in there because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The crowd stirred up a tumult against them, so they put in prison. Not only are they in prison, I've never been to jail. I'd be embarrassed for me to go to jail unless I went for the right cause. But they were jailbirds. But not only the jailbirds, they had got whipped. Now, Mama used to spank me with a little switch, but not this kind of whipping these guys got. These were real stripes, the kind you sew up with, you sew them up with sutures. They got whipping. They're in the inner prison. They're fitted in stocks. And stocks are not designed to be comfortable, are they? But here's what happened to them. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Let's try to read over there. You know what it says. Let's read it anyway. The lady, is it? But like I hadn't got this kind of grace, you don't need it yet. If you ever get in a situation like this, God will give it to you. This is verse 22. I'll read down to where I want to go. Acts 16. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. Look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoner heard them. Isn't that amazing? They sang praises to God in that prison. That's amazing, isn't it? And then you know the one in the fifth chapter of Acts. Let's read that one real quickly. Here it again, there's some trouble going on here. This is Acts chapter 5. Let's read that. I'll read down to it a little bit to get the situation. These men were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin court didn't like that. So they told them not to do that anymore. So let's look at that in verse 40 here. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Gamaliel had just said, don't mess with them. So they quit messing with them. That's the context. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, that's pretty easy to read that, isn't it? I'll read that real fast. They beaten them. Uh-oh, slow down a little bit. What does that mean, beating them? Just don't read it too quickly, okay? And to they had beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They were counted worthy, suffered shame for his name. Isn't that amazing? They were rejoicing. They were rejoicing. All right, let me go ahead and get through here. Oh, yeah, let me say this. You know what? There's a lot of practical value in the Word of God. I heard about an individual this week who got some very serious health problems. Jesperson could tell us a lot about this. His blood pressure had just gone out of sight. You know why this happened? He'd been under emotional stress for a long time. Some of you may be going through some stress. It may be at work. You may be going through some stress right now. Some of you may be. You know what that does to your body. So, let's look at this thing from a medicinal standpoint, shall we? Let's look over here in Proverbs 17:22. I don't want to embarrass my little daughter Susanna, but she was always a happy girl. We used this verse on her lots of times when she was a little girl. Remember that, Susie? Got a lot of good memories about Susanna. You never seen anybody get a corn cob and suck on that thing for about 2 hours. And finally, the thing just disappeared. Good memory, Susie. Look at this. This is a good verse. You think about this. You need this. I need this. I need the joy of the Lord. James talked about that. I may go there in a minute. It just came to my mind. Is he merry? Let him sing songs. Is he depressed? Let him pray. Stuff like that. Merry, sing songs. He said that in the book of James. Do like old Nathan Guest over there. His wife probably thinks he's crazy. Judy thinks I'm crazy. We run around singing all the time. Not all the time, because I know I'm not up all the time, but I do a lot of singing to myself. It doesn't sound very good, though, don't get close to me. But I'm having a good time in my heart, praising Almighty God. You do the same thing. J.J. even over at University of Memphis, they probably can do some, hear something. They heard somebody doing some good. Bunch of heathen over there. All right. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, a broken spirit drive up the bones. Cultivate a merry heart. It's good medicine. That's what the Bible says. So cultivate that. Cultivate that. Now, a few more things to wrap it up. I know Satan does not like for us to praise God. You know that already. But I'm going to tell you where to go. I'm going to turn there. I'm going to tell you about this. I want to look at joy in the Lord through Satan's eyes. He hates it. He despises it. He doesn't want you rejoicing. This is over 2 Samuel chapter 6. And here's what happened. David is as happy as he can be. The ark is coming back to Jerusalem. He begins to do a dance. One of those Jewish dances, probably, like on Fiddler on the Roof. He just had a big time. He danced before the ark. He had a wonderful time. He's rightfully happy. His wife, Michal, is not a spiritual minded woman. She looks out the window. She despises him. She despises him. He's happy. The people are happy. The ark come home. She despises him. He comes to the house. She rebukes him. Ah, the king of Israel made a fool of himself today. You know David didn't count him? He said, listen, if you think I've been jumping around, you haven't seen anything yet. That's how we ought to do it. So everybody try to calm us down. We ought to be like old Billy Bray. You heard me tell about Billy Bray, the little man from Wales. He loved the Lord. He said, man, I walk down the street, I'm so happy. My left hand hits the ground. I say amen, and my right one, hallelujah. Amen, hallelujah. This is supposed to be a true story. One time, a bunch of people came and said, Billy Bray, y'all making too much noise in your church down there. You're disturbing the peace. Billy Bray said, listen, you make a lot of noise for your old black master, the devil, on Saturday night. We're going to make some noise for God here on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not saying be a lot of to people, but brethren, we should not let this dampen our spirits. People ought to see our joy. They ought to see our joy. Anyway, read that over there in this Samuel. It's real sad. This poor woman didn't get it at all. She's despising her husband because he's happy in the Lord. All right. Now, I'm going to share some thoughts from Spurgeon. I got these from Spurgeon. This is not my stuff. I wish it were. He's better than I am. Let me read to you. Never rejoice in the gifts more than in the giver. Did a wife love the jewels her husband gave her more than her husband? That's pretty good, isn't it? Don't love the gifts more than the giver. We love God's gifts, but we love the giver, number one. Psalm 103 makes that plain. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Then, bless the Lord, O my soul, and remember all His benefits. But that benefits is in verse 2. Just God Himself is in verse 1. So I don't have any blessings. Listen, just rejoice in God then. Is that beautiful? That's beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, this is a good one. This is all good stuff. So pay attention to me. Spurgeon's right about this. Are you afraid of the future right now? Something's probably going to bad happen next week, right? Maybe it's not next month, right? Next year, I got enough money for them, but next year I'm not so sure about that. I'm going to get sick one of these days. My kids are going to get sick. I'm going to die. I'm going to lose some of my loved ones. That's what he said. Don't let fear of the future dampen your present joy. That is a weapon the devil uses. Do not anticipate trouble. Take the good that God has provided you and rejoice both in it and he who gave it to you. That's a wonderful advice. I'm going to read that paragraph again. Let's try to practice that. When we are, we're trusting God. Say, God, I trust you that whatever I do need, when I need it, you'll be there for me. That's what we're saying. See, if I get worried about the future, I'm really saying, I don't really trust God. Lord, I don't really trust you. I know you've been good to me so far, but there's about to be a time out there you're going to let me down. That's not going to happen, folks. That's not going to happen. That day won't come. God's going to give you living grace. And by the way, God's going to give you dying grace. Isn't that good? When your time comes to die, you will have an abundant entrance to his everlasting kingdom. You remember I told you what Peggy Penny told me? She's a member of Raleigh Church. Good sister. She got cancer. She got really down. I said, Sister Peggy, you shouldn't worry about this. I just can't die. I don't have the grace. I said, you don't need dying grace yet. So I can promise you by the word of God, when you come to die, the grace will be there. I was not with her when she died, but she sent word to me that Zach was right. I knew I was right. I'm right about you too. You may die in a car wreck. You may die suddenly. You may die lingering illness. But your God will be with you when you do. Live and when you die. Now, I'm going to close with this. That's why I want to sing that song. I love this word. Don't you? I like this. This is a Latin word. But I love it. Magnificat. We sing the Magnificat. I just love that. That came from Latin. I got it right here if you want to read it sometime. I got it in Greek too. But you know what the Magnificat is, don't you? It's Mary's song. Let's read it. What is the sweet stuff? Mary, chapter 1. This is over Luke 1. Let's read that. They call this. That's what the theologians call the Magnificat. And they're right about that. It is a Magnificat. Let's read that over Luke chapter 1. We sang that this morning. We got a song based on this. It's when I'm going to read down to it, okay? Because I think this setting is so sweet. All of this is beautiful. And if you don't come look at these Latin words, it'll probably do you good to look at them. And any Greek word, even if you don't know it, it'll have you do some good probably. Okay. This is over in Luke 1. And the angel had come to Mary and told her about the Savior would be born. And so she sweetly said in verse 38, and Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Then look at what happened in verse 39. And Mary rose in those days, went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, entered the house, of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Which is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe, that was John the Baptist, leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believe, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now the Magnificat. Oh, the Magnificat. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations should call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He shows strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down their mighty from their seats and exalted them of low estate. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hopened his loving help, his servant Israel. He remembereth in the remembrance of his mercy. And he could, I could go further. But I do want to read those two verses again. I love so much the way it starts out. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. You can too. Can't you? Rejoice the Lord, folks. Again, I say rejoice.